Today on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
How did Jesus die for us? How did he stay on the cross when he could have come down? Had the power to come down. How did he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Crucifixion, resurrection. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. How did Jesus get raised from the dead? Through the Spirit lives in you. Wow. The Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Not a little bit of the Spirit. You can't receive a bit of a person. All of the Spirit lives in you. Now, he doesn't have all of you, perhaps, but you have all of him.
Think about that for a moment. The Spirit of the living God, all of the Spirit, lives in you. On today's Telling the Truth, Jill Briscoe continues her series, Prayer That Works, exploring the crucial role of the Holy Spirit to your prayer life. Jill gets started in just a moment. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us to pray without ceasing. But for many believers, that's a foreign concept. If you struggle in your prayer life, you're not alone. In her book, Prayer That Works, Jill Briscoe lays out the power of prayer for you. She shows you biblical concepts that will reignite your passion for prayer and for God. We'll send you a copy of the book, Prayer That Works, as our gift to thank you for your donation to help Telling the Truth stay on the air and online. Call 1-800-889-5388 or give online at tellingthetruth.org and ask for this fantastic book from Jill. Call 1-800-889-5388. Now, here's Jill Briscoe to begin her message, The Holy Spirit of Prayer.
Were you ever on your knees praying for a specific thing to happen? God always answers every prayer we pray. Now, as we've been thinking about Elijah and Elisha, I want to take you a little further from Elijah's story into the story of Elisha today. And we're going to be in 2 Kings instead of 1 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4. Favorite story of mine, but I'm going to take it a little bit different angle on it today, the story of the widow and the little pot of oil. Now, let me give you a little bit of background. The story of Elijah is over. He's burst on the scene of history. He's confronted the king of Israel with his apostasy. He has called the whole of Israel to Mount Carmel to see which God is really God, Baal or El, the creator, El Yah, Jehovah and the creator God, after whom Elijah is named, El Yah. He has proved he's God because the fire has fallen and consumed the offering and all of that. And so Israel is ready to return to the God that Israel has left. So Elijah goes up to the top of the mountain, prays that the rain that has been withheld in judgment for 3 years be given again, and the little cloud arises out of the sea, no bigger than a man's hand, and soon there's a rainstorm. Ahab gets in his chariot, and Elijah runs ahead of him to the gates of Jezreel, the gates of the city, where Jezebel is waiting to see what it's all about. And Ahab tells his wife that, I'm afraid, she's 450 prophets less than the day before, and she's not very pleased about that. And she sends a message to Elijah to run for his life, which he does. This is the lowest point of Elijah's life. And he ends up flat on his face under a broom tree in the desert wanting to die. I've had enough, Lord, he says. I'm no better than my fathers. I failed. However, the angel of the Lord, a theophany, a self-revelation of God, Jesus before Bethlehem, Jesus himself, second person of the Trinity, meets him at that low point. Actually cooks him breakfast, touches him and says, the journey is too great for thee. Just lie down, sleep and rest, arise and eat. And nurtured and nourished by that food, and I've always wondered what it tasted like, but certainly with heavenly properties in it, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights without stopping to a cave on Mount Horeb. He goes into the cave, and God's still small voice begins to deal with him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? You shouldn't be here, you should be there. Elijah makes his defense. Well, they're out to kill me, and I'm frightened for my life and all of that. God totally ignores that. reminds him that his life is in his hands, and sends him back down the mountain into service. He only does a few more things in his life before God sends the fiery chariot in his direction. One of the things he does is commission and call a new servant. Most of the prophets of the Old Testament had a companion, a helper, a second in command, somebody to minister to them. Moses had Joshua. Later, Joshua had Caleb. And Elijah had Elisha. He goes down the mountain and he finds this man. And at the beginning of the book of 2 Kings, he casts his cloak over him, which is a symbolic gesture that he is calling him to leave everything. And he seemed to be pretty wealthy. He had oxen and he was plowing with his men and employees. And he calls Elisha to leave his world, his life, and come with him and be involved in ministry. And so Elijah is taken up. And just before he's taken up, Elisha says to him, I want one thing, I want one thing. And Elijah says, what can I do for you? And he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to know God like you know God. I want to be used of God like you've been used of God. But I want to be used of God more than you've been used of God. I want more. I love this boldness, this incredible sense of coming before God and saying, I want more. I want more of you, and I want you to have more of me. Now, that's the sort of person that God is going to use, not only to preach and to prophesy, but to pray and to make a mark on this poor world. And so Elijah says, well, I don't know if I can promise you that, but if you see me go, then I think that's what's going to happen. And he does see him go. And as he picks up Elijah's cloak, which he has dropped on the way to glory, he holds it in his hand, walks back to the river, and the prophets from that particular Bible school are waiting and watching all this on the other side of the river, and he takes the cloak of Elijah, and he calls on the God of Elijah, and he says, let this river part. And he hits the water with the cloak, and the river parts. And the young prophets, he gains credibility in their eyes, and they say, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And through this first miracle, Elisha bursts on the scene of biblical history. Shortly after that, we get the story of the widow and her little pot of oil in chapter 4. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. Now his creditor's coming to take my two boys as slaves. Elisha said to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant's nothing there at all, she said, except a little oil. Elisha said, go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Go inside, shut the door on you and your sons, and pour oil into all the jars. And as each is filled, put it to one side. So she left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there isn't another one left. Then the oil stopped flowing. So she went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. There's many, many things in this story that make me hesitate to even move away from the things that God has taught me in the past that I could have reiterated to you today. But I want to take the emphasis into prayer today as we look at this story. When I was a teenager, I used to say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. And I had this idea of a sheet-shrouded spook that haunted old English graveyards. Who is this Holy Ghost? It was old language, but I certainly never gave it much thought. I didn't know who the Holy Ghost was. I had no idea. In fact, I thought of the Holy Ghost as an it, as some sort of grace from God, or not a person, not with a personality. The Holy Spirit was not like Jesus. The Holy Spirit was not like God in my mind. And yet when I became a Christian and began to open the revelation of God, which tells me all about himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, I learned that he wasn't an it. He is indeed a he. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. I have been your counselor, but he's going to give you another counselor. And the word means exactly the same as me. One exactly the same as me. To be with you forever. He will be the Spirit of truth. That's John 14. When he comes, he will guide you into all truth. And you need to read around John 16, verse 13 following, to figure out all about the Holy Spirit. It's a great little synopsis of who he is and what he does in those verses. He is divine. He's co-equal with the Godhead. And he is on the same level. Yes, they have different functions, but they are God. In all his godness, the Holy Spirit is God. He is divine, called by divine titles in the Bible, displayed divine attributes in the Bible, performs divine tasks in the Bible. He participated in divine events in the Bible. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, how did Jesus die for us? How did he stay on the cross when he could have come down? Had the power to come down. How did he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Crucifixion, resurrection. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. How did Jesus get raised from the dead? Through the Spirit lives in you. Whoa. The Spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now, a little bit of the Spirit, you can't receive a bit of a person. All of the Spirit lives in you. Now, he doesn't have all of you, perhaps, but you have all of him.
The Holy Spirit of Prayer. That's the title of Jill Briscoe's message on today's Telling the Truth, and she's coming right back with more. Jesus came so that you might have life and life abundantly. That's what John 10:10 promises. At tellingthetruth.org, there's a plethora of resources for you to know more about experiencing abundant life in a relationship with Jesus. Log on to tellingthetruth.org today. Listen to messages, read articles, download our app for your smartphone, link to our Facebook page, and sign up for Stuart, Jill, or Pete's free daily email devotions. Know Christ more intimately and the abundant life he offers. Go online today, tellingthetruth.org. Now, here's Jill Briscoe once again.
Now, the incredible thing about the Christian life is those who have received Christ, those who have been born again, those who have said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, have come to faith, whatever language your particular denominational scriptural background gives you. Those of you that have opened yourself up, said, I'm a sinner, Jesus died to save. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. What has happened? The Holy Spirit has come into your life. And he that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He is the indwelling Christ. Christ is made over to you by the Holy Spirit. I will send you another counselor, says Jesus, one exactly the same as me. He has been with you. He will be in you. Read John 14, 15, 16, 17, over and over again. And Jesus says it over and over again. He has been with you. I've been with you. I'm going to be in you. He is also the Spirit of prayer. He is the Spirit of supplication. The Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, fear of the Lord. He has called all these names. He takes the things of Jesus and makes it make sense to us. He searches the deep things of God. He knows the mind of Christ. And he's living in you. And he's living in me. He is called the one who helps our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. He's praying for us. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. That's God. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Trinity know each other totally and completely. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. And so here you have the Trinity involved in us, in the matter of prayer. True prayer is God the Holy Spirit talking to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and the believer's heart is the prayer room. Let me give you that again. True prayer is God the Holy Spirit talking to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and the believer's heart is the prayer room. So it's sort of exciting. It's about bringing God back to his people in his world. That's what prayer should be doing. And you'll know if your prayers are God prayers, if they're to do with God things, God's will, God's glory, God's name. So the Holy Spirit helps us pray what God wants us to pray. If we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. If we know he hears us, we know we have the requests that we ask of him, it says. If we ask anything according to his will, we don't need to sit there thinking, well, what's his will? The Holy Spirit will tell us. Just get still before God. Just get into your Bible. You'll see what God's will is. And then you'll find yourself praying according to the Spirit of God, according to the will of God. He knows the mind of God. He knows the will of God. And we don't know, but he does, and he will let us know. So, intercession. You know the spirit of prayer is at work when you pray more about others than yourself and your family. Yes, of course you pray for your family. But there's never any time left to pray for the world. Have you noticed? Intercession leaves you neither time nor inclination to pray for your own sad, sweet self. The thought of yourself is kept out. It's not there. You're completely and entirely identified with God's interest in other people's lives. I have to keep my conscious life as a shrine of the Holy Spirit. Then as I bring the people before God, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for them. That's his testimony. As we really get down to being prayer warriors and making a difference, to use prayer to give God access to the unbelieving world, to the materialistic world, to the nominal Christian world, as we pray to give God access to that, we can get so caught up in this that you say, oh, and I need to pray for me right at the end. God bless me. Little God bless on my little gold head. And that comes right at the end if you have time. So as I put my prayer life over the grid that I'm talking about, I tell you it's very lacking. And I've been trying to work on this as I've learned these lessons myself. Can Jesus trust me with his prayer list? I mean, that's really what it's all about. Can Jesus trust me with his prayer list? Or does he look at me as I come into my prayer room with this humongous list of all the things that I've got on my shopping list today? And does he stand there with his list in his hands and say, well, she's not going to have time for this today? Get on your knees. Carve out time. I don't care when, how, early, late, middle. Go away somewhere if you need to do it. Put it on your calendar. Go down to the... I have a friend, one of the pastors of one of our daughter's churches, that every month she has a little place down at the retreat center that the Roman Catholic people run. Beautiful little place. You get your little own room, and it's right on the lake, and it's absolutely wonderful. And she goes there. And she goes there to intentionally give herself to God to do this work. That's what we got to do. And then gather your neighbor's empty vessels into your house, to you, and pour out. Start pouring out. You say, who is my neighbor? Well, you know the answer to that. And then live off the blessings. Sell the oil and live off the blessings, said Elijah. And the wealth of answered prayer that God will give you, thieves cannot break through and steal. You will live off that. Really live off that. Your life will be full. Your life will be rich.
Jill Briscoe talking about the impact of prayer in your life. She's right back on Today's Telling the Truth to answer questions about staying engaged with the world and praying when you feel like your world has collapsed all around you. Our biggest desire here at Telling the Truth is that you know Christ and experience the abundant life he promises. That's why we do this broadcast, and we hear from listeners all over the world letting us know how this Bible teaching has impacted them. Cindy wrote, "The Lord's been waking me up early and speaking to me through your radio ministry. I've been going through a long season of trying to get ahead of God. I've exhausted myself spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Now I'm right where God wants me, helpless and crying out to Him, just as you proclaim through your teaching on prayer. I feel renewed and encouraged in my faith." God uses this broadcast to touch the lives of people all over the world, and it's made possible because listeners like you give. Right now, when you give to help keep telling the truth on the air and online, we'll say thanks by sending you Jill's book, Prayer That Works, where she introduces you to biblical concepts to ignite in you a passion to talk with God. Call us today at 1-800-889-5388 and request Jill's book. 1-800-889-5388. You can also request it online when you give at tellingthetruth.org or text TTT to 313131. That's TTT to 313131 or call now, 1-800-889-5388. Now, let's talk with Jill about a few ideas today's message may have brought to your mind. Jill, how should the fact that the Holy Spirit prays for us influence our prayer lives?
Well, you know, I have a funny mind. When I first heard this as a new believer, I became very curious to know what he's praying for. I wasn't suspicious, but I thought, what do you mean Jesus is praying for me? What do you mean the Holy Spirit is taking my thoughts and shaping them into a prayer? It sort of made me a little nervous. I did want to know, and then I didn't, in case I didn't like what he was praying for me. You need to read the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews is very difficult, but it's all about the intercessory prayer of the great high priest Jesus. So it's not all about that, but the most of this intercessory teaching is found in Hebrews. And that's a good thing. Just sit down, take an hour, and read through the book. And every time you see something about this, then spend a little time thinking about it. What is he praying for you? In some places it tells you, in other places it doesn't. It's meant to be a comfort that he's just praying for you. And so, yes, it should comfort us. It should influence our prayers. I'd like to pray what he wants me to pray for. So I pray about it. I say, Lord, I'd like to know what you're praying for me, and then maybe I could pray for me that way too.
How does a believer pray about their prayer life?
I think all of us should start saying, Lord, today, guide my prayers. Bring into my mind the things I should pray for first, not the things I want to pray for first. And that's sort of hard, and you realize that most times we just want to pray for what we want to pray for. But to surrender your mind to God. Read Lamentations chapter 3. For the first 16 verses, God is out of perspective, and you wouldn't know that Jeremiah is even praying. He's saying things like, God is like a lion. He's tearing me to shreds. God is using me for target practice. God is this. God is that. And he's got God out of perspective because of the hard things that are happening to him. But there's a turn in this chapter when he says, so this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He put in another tape, what he'd been thinking of God and what he'd been saying out loud. God, you're this. You're cruel. You're like a lion, etc., etc. He changes that. And he says, as I call to mind the things I knew about God, not the things I felt about God, God is good, God is pure, God is compassionate, God is faithful, then he turned that into prayer. So the faithful God be faithful to me, etc., etc. Change the record. That'll help. Change the music. Change what you've put in your head to think about. And start and rehearse what you know, not what you feel at that moment.
Thanks, Jill. How do you pray? Do you pray at all? Is your prayer life more of a list for God, or is it a conversation with him? How do you carry on praying, when you feel like you have nothing left. As Jill Briscoe shows you in the book Prayer That Works, there is power in prayer. She reframes prayer for you, helps you put an end to ineffective praying, and reignites a passion for prayer that will help you know Christ and experience the abundant life he offers. So call to request Jill's book, Prayer That Works. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to help keep telling the truth on the air and online. Call 1-800-889-5388, 1-800-889-5388, or give online at tellingthetruth.org. The number again, 1-800-889-5388. Next time, more from Jill's series, Prayer That Works. Wednesday here on Telling the Truth, how to effectively pray for your family. Tune in and experience life.